So good morning, everyone. My name is Rob Hall. I'm one of the pastors on our staff. I'm typically, oh, you know what? You don't have to do that. For those of you, I'll pay you at the end of the service. You know who you are. That's great. Thank you, though. I appreciate that. But I'm typically at our North Campus today. Mark and I switched. You guys got the better end of the deal, I think. But don't tell him that, because I don't want to get fired. But just really, it's really great to be here. So fun, too, to see Neil up here. You know, Neil and I have been friends for a long time. I actually hired him at my old church to be the youth pastor. I thought I did a great job until I hired him. He doubled the size of our youth ministry. Like, kids totally forgot about me. And my pride was injured, but it was really great. And so whenever we had an opening at CBC, I'd send it to him. Hey, you want to, like, work in nursery? Hey, do you want to work in, you know, whatever? And finally, the Lord brought him here, and he's fantastic. It's kind of like this. You know how the Dodgers acquired Adrian Gonzalez? It's kind of like, I feel like we got an Adrian Gonzalez in Neil, right? You get that? You follow me? But now I just compared us to the Dodgers, right? It's bad. Let's pray. No, just kidding. But no, you're going to love Neil, and you really are. He's a great guy. Make sure you get to know him. Take him out to lunch. Meet his family. Send him on a vacation. It'd be great. And then last week, our South Campus had their soft opening. Man, how excited are we about that? Yes. So, man, God's just at work. He's expanding us. He's reminding us that, you know, that we need to be beyond these walls, that this is not a holy huddle. We're a hospital for sinners, and so we have our North Campus now, Foster City, and then now our South Campus. So God is just spreading us out, and it's exciting times. And I know some of you don't like change, and I get that, you know. Guys like me thrive on change, you know. It's like, you know, I can't even live in one place for longer than a year. I gotta move, you know. So, you know, next week our elders report, and we're going to share a lot about what God's been put on our hearts, and some of you are just going to be so fired up. Some of you are going to be like, why? I like our church, and but God's in control, right? Right. All right. And so this morning, we're wrapping up our series on the book of Ephesians, really a letter. And remember, this series is called Sit, Walk, Stand. These last two sermons are about our standing firm in Christ. We've talked about how to sit, we've talked about how to walk, and now we're ending this series today. In a couple of weeks, we're starting a series called The Wisest Fool, and we're going to look at the life of Solomon from 1 Kings. And so, man, start reading your Old Testament. I think you're going to love the series, The Wisest Fool. And so this morning, I really want to look at, most of my sermon is just about prayer. Because as I have read these last couple of verses, I really think Paul had a very specific message he wanted to end his letter with. It wasn't like he just said, hey, everyone, have a great summer. I'm Paul. See you later. Right? You know, he was very specific, very intentional on how he wanted to end his letter. And so he talks about really three things. He's going to talk about prayer. We're going to see that. He's going to talk about how to develop and cultivate godly Christian friends. That's very important in standing firm. And then lastly, he really actually prays and blesses the church in Ephesians. And we'll look at those last two verses towards the end of our time. And so I did some reading on prayer, and I found this very interesting line when a doctoral student at Princeton asked, what is there left in the world for original dissertation research? Albert Einstein replied, find out about prayer. Somebody must find out about prayer. And so this morning, we're going to find out a lot about prayer, because the reality is that every faith has some type of prayer. From a remote tribe in the Amazon jungle, right? They pray for rain, they pray for food, they pray for protection, all the way to modern day Muslims who pray five times a day. They stop whatever they're doing, drinking coffee, playing soccer. They stop and they pray five times a day. Did you know, I was thinking this week that actually, did you know that atheists actually pray? They do. Watch this. If you've ever been in a car with a self-proclaimed atheist, right? Just pretend you have been, and they almost get in a wreck, they shout out to Jesus, right? You know, they don't shout out to Buddha. They don't say, oh, Muhammad, right? They shout out to Jesus. And so there's something in us that wants to pray, right? You don't buy into that, do you? Okay. It's just interesting. Why is that, you know? Curse someone else. Don't curse Jesus, but we do. And so there's a million reasons why we pray, right? We pray because we're thankful You know, we pray for forgiveness. We pray for strength. We pray just for the assurance that we're not alone. Millions in AA and NA groups pray to a higher power begging for control over their addictions. We pray because really I think we can't help it. Prayer is universal because it speaks to really our basic human need. According to Gallup polls I read this week, unbelievable, more Americans, I know it's going to be hard to believe, more Americans will pray this week than will exercise, drive a car, go to school, or go to work. Wow. 9 out of 10, the study says, 9 out of 10 of us regularly pray, and this is really interesting, 3 out of 4 claim to pray every single day. Now, I read numbers like that, I'm like, that's so impressive, we're a praying nation, whoa! But we're not, are we? Because behind those impressive statistics, at least in my life this is true, and I'm sure it's true in your life, there's really a contradiction, right? There really is. See, if you're anything like me, there's been times in your life that you experience prayer more as a burden than a pleasure, right? And so we regard it as Christians, we regard prayer as important, even like the most important thing that we could do. But you know what happens? We end up feeling guilty about our failure to pray, and we blame ourselves, and we commit, oh, I'm just going to pray harder, God. And then we fail again, and we wait for January 1st to come around again, and we make another commitment to pray. And so why is it? I mean, why is it that there's such this huge gap between prayer in theory and prayer in practice? And I think there's a lot of reasons for that, right? I mean, prayer, let's just be honest, it can be confusing and just frustrating. You have an unanswered prayer that you've been praying for a long, long time? You ever get frustrated at God about that? Or I bet you have. If you've never had that experience, right, it will happen. Right? Or we can become skeptical about the importance of prayer. I know I do. I mean, really, what good does prayer do against terrorism, hurricanes, or an economic meltdown? Right? I think wealth and success dilute prayer. In my travels outside of our country, I've been to very poor areas. You know what I've noticed about Christians there? They don't spend a whole lot of time contemplating the importance of prayer. You know what they spend time doing? Actually praying. And I often leave these church services looking, going like, I am a flea. Like, I do not pray like that, you know? And I went to seminary, right? And so busyness, lack of time and margin, the social media world that we are drowning in crowd out any chance of conversation with God. And the reason why I share all that is because I really think Apostle Paul understood this struggle. Right? Some of you kids were like, but he lived like a million years ago, right? He didn't have a Twitter account or a Facebook account, right? But you know, you got to realize Paul was a really busy man. He was an author, a scholar, a church planter, a friend. He traveled all over the ancient world in Asia Minor. You know, he was a leader of this new society, this new movement of Jesus followers. He was very, very busy. And so he began the letter to Ephesians in chapter 1 with really a prayer for the church. And now he ends with teaching the church how to be, I'm calling this, how to be battle ready. How to be battle ready. And he begins to talk about how does an effective prayer life look like? Why do we need to develop important, what I'm calling battle-tested friends in this battle that we're in? And if you were with us last Sunday here, Mark preached and I preached at the North Campus, but we talked about the fact that we need to put on the full armor of God if we're going to stand firm in this battle. And Ephesians has talked about there's a battle in the heavenlies that we can't see. There's a battle in the earth that many of us can see, right? And we are in this battle and we need the full armor of God on, all right? But then many pastors, when it talks about prayer, they'll actually include these next verses because for a bunch of different reasons. First, some people would argue that, and this is what kind of Bible nerds argue about, you know, it's really fun. And some of us would say, well, wait a second, prayer is really the seventh piece of armor, right? There's six pieces. This is the seventh piece. Chuck Swindoll, in one of his books, talks about that prayer is really the way we put on the armor of God, right? We pray it on. I think all those things are true. But here, I think the point that Paul is driving at is that nothing other than prayer really gets us and focuses our mind and gives us really helps us to be completely dependent on God. And so the idea here is that as Christians, we are stand together. Our armor is on. And now Paul says, now you know what we need to do next, church? drop to your knees and pray. That's how the Christian church should live. Okay? And so that's what we're going to look at this morning. So let's do this. Let's all stand together. And we're going to read God's word in respect and honor of his word. Let's just stand together. You're probably tired of sitting already anyway. Let me just read these verses. And hopefully, if you have a Bible, turn to Ephesians chapter 6. And let's look. Paul writes, "And pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people." Verse 19. "Pray also for me that whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly," I love that word, circle that, "fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Tychicus, the dear brother and faithful servant in the Lord, he will tell you everything so that you also may know how I am and what I am doing. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage you." And I love this blessing. I love this prayer. "Peace to the brothers and sisters and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love." The word of the Lord. You may be seated. All right. So let's look at these first couple of verses, verses 18 and through 20. Here Paul teaches the church. Remember, he's not just writing to individuals. So many times we read the Bible, we say, well, what is he saying to me? He's writing to a church that's in the city of Ephesus, right? And he's writing to the church, reminding them and teaching them how to pray if they are going to defeat Satan. Remember, in Ephesus, these young Christians believed that there were evil forces and evil powers behind absolutely everything. And it left them feeling overwhelmed and feeling that there was no source of strength for them. And Paul says there is a huge source of strength. It's in the Lord. We talked about that last week. It's with your armor on. Now Paul says, in order to stand firm in this battle, you need to learn how to pray. You need to have battle-tested prayer. And then it dawned on me, we can have the full armor of God on, right? We can have it all on, we can pray it on, we can be ready. But if we don't pray, Paul is essentially saying, we're going to fail. We're going to fail. So this is not optional. We need to learn how to pray. And so Paul gives us several, and he highlights several ways to have a battle-tested prayer life. So I'm just going to go through some of these. First, Paul says, pray in the Spirit. Pray in the Spirit. Now, there's all kinds of goofy teachings in the church about what this means. And I really think we overthink it and overcomplicate it. Essentially, Paul is saying we need the Holy Spirit in our lives to teach us how to pray. Because on our own, if you're anything like me, on your own, my prayers will just quickly get off course. I'll begin to slowly focus on myself, right? Anyone else like that? Right? The other of you are lying, you know? You just sinned in church, right? And Paul says, pray in the Spirit. You need the Spirit's help. You know, have you ever prayed and all of a sudden just someone comes to your mind and you're like, where did that come from? That's the Holy Spirit. Pray for that person. Have you ever prayed and you just all start praying for something? You're like, wow, where did that come from? That's the Holy Spirit. And Paul says we need to learn how to pray in the Spirit. So here's kind of the idea here. We pray. The Bible teaches us to pray to the Father, through the Son, and in the Spirit. We pray to the Father, our Father who is in heaven. We pray through the Son, and we pray in the power of the Holy Spirit. Later in Romans chapter 8, verses 26 through 27, Paul writes again, and he tells us that only in the Spirit's power can we even pray in the will of God. Did you know that? You can only pray the will of God when you're walking in step with the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit helps us when we pray. He brings things to our mind. He helps us and teaches us how to pray the will of God. And so Paul says, you need to learn how to pray in the Spirit. That's what battle-tested prayer looks like. And then he moves on and he says, this type of prayer, Paul writes, happens on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. And so the net of prayer he throws out is very broad. On all occasions with all kinds of prayers and all kinds of requests. So what does this tell us? I think it tells us that prayer should not be limited to our bedtime. Or to right before a meal, right? Now, those are all good times to pray. I'm not speaking down about those times. But effective prayer is much, much more than that. We pray, Paul writes, on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers. We pray when we feel like it. And watch this. We pray when we don't feel like it. Right? We pray in our house. We pray outside of our house. We pray in our car. We pray at our jobs. We pray all the time with all kinds of requests. And then sometimes, again, in my prayers, man, I have this tendency to jump right to my laundry list of what I need God to do. Any of you like that? Man, I get this tendency of, okay, God, I really need you this week. Boom, 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 right? And then I wonder why my prayer life is unsatisfied, right? And I'm not satisfied with it. And so when I first became a Christian, I was discipled by this guy, and he taught me a really helpful acronym. And I'm sure you've heard of this. It's called the ACTS acronym. A-C-T-S. And for some of you, you've heard about this. But it's been so helpful in my life to have a balanced prayer life. The A is for adoration. The C is for confession. The T is for thanksgiving. And the S is for supplication. And so let's give you an example. The A, adoration. I try to start in my prayers talking to God about God, right? And I say, God, you are powerful. You are mighty. Your knowledge is beyond, your wisdom is beyond anything I can fathom. I just rattle off all these things about God. I speak to God about God. And then in light of who God is, I am easily led to confession. God, in light of who you are, in light of your truth, I am a worthless maggot. Why did you save me? And I confess this and this and this and cleanse my heart. And after 5 hours of confession, you know, right? Yeah, only... But isn't that true? When you really realize who God is and his attributes and his character, you just feel so small, you know, and you should. And then I move into confession. And then from there, after I'm done confessing, pouring out my heart to God, and then I'm quickly moved into thanksgiving. God, thank you for what you're doing in my life. Thank you for my church, for my family, for my kids. Thank you for all these things. And it's just fun. Just thank God and just be grateful, you know? And then from there, then I get to supplication, and that's asking God to supply my needs. And I roll out the list, you know, I go, God, hope you got some time, man, because, you know, and I just boom and just get all that off my chest. And it's amazing how God works in those times where you kind of leave. Just God does something supernatural and you feel more at peace and you know, worry doesn't creep into your life as much. And so if that's helpful for you, great, take it. If you don't like it, then throw it away. I want to give a word to all the kids here. We have kids. You guys still awake? Good. So I want to just give a word to the kids since you're here this morning. A few things. First, Paul doesn't set any age limit on when you can start praying, right? See, if you're a follower of Christ, doesn't matter if you're 5 or 10 or 12, you didn't get a little miniature Holy Spirit, you know? God has given you the full power of the Holy Spirit, and you can pray, right? Some of the best prayers I've heard are prayers from kids, right? And so just a couple things for you kids. You know, the Bible does give us guidelines how to pray, but there's really no special formula, you know. There's no certain way to pray. By the way, prayer is just talking to God, you know, just like you would talk to your best friend, kids. You know, and here's another thing. You don't have to use your special, serious voice when you pray. You ever heard some pastors, oh God, we beseech you, you know. And I've told Mark to cut that out, but no, just kidding. Mark's a great prayer. Don't tell him I tell that. Lynn, don't say anything. But I've heard pastors, they use this like special voice. I'm like, wow, that's weird, you know? So kids, just pray. It's like talking to your best friend. Talk to God about who he is and just let him know what's on your heart and mind. And here's the deal, kids, and this is for parents too, but I'm pretending I'm just talking to you. We pray not just to get stuff from God, but watch this. We pray to get God himself, right? And I've learned that the hard way. You know, it's like, man, it's just being in the presence of Jesus and to moving closer to him. That's really what God wants for us in our prayers. All right? All right, kids, I'm glad you're still awake. So let's move on. Paul tells us next that battle-tested prayer happens all the time. He writes, always keep praying. Always. Now, this doesn't mean that all we do is pray, right? But it does mean that we need to develop a lifestyle, as Paul writes in another place, we need to learn how to pray without ceasing, right? We always need to pray. So prayer shouldn't be limited to a certain time of the day, right? Prayer becomes really, I think what Paul's getting at, is a continuous part of our lives. It's just who we are. And I think the reason why Paul writes to pray always is I think because, remember, this is connected to the passage before about spiritual warfare. We need to pray always because the enemy is constantly attacking us. You follow me there? We need to pray specific prayers because our enemy has many schemes, methods he uses against us. He knows you better than you know yourself. And so we need to pray specifically and constantly because his attacks are relentless. And so that's the idea that Paul is getting at. Hey, church, be always praying. It should be who you are. And so we pray in the Spirit. We pray with all kinds of prayers. We always pray. And Paul tells us something next that's so important. We need to learn how to pray with eyes wide open. With eyes wide open. Paul tells us to be alert when we pray. To be alert. To pay close attention. To keep a watch for the assaults from the enemy. Because they're coming. Be alert. Have you ever prayed with your eyes wide open? You should try it sometime. You know? I've been in meetings before with different groups of people and I'm nervous and I'll pray with my eyes wide open. They have no idea I'm praying, but I'm looking at them, pretending I'm listening, but I'm praying, right? And that's what I think the sense that Paul's getting out here. We need to be alert. We need to be prepared for anything that comes our way. How's your schedule look this week? Are you praying for maybe an important meeting you have or something that your kid is going through, a test he has coming up or she has coming up? Right? Is your wife going in for a doctor's visit? Man, be alert. Be mindful of what's coming down the calendar. Be prayerful. Be alert, Paul says. I was reminded of the time when Jesus, just before the cross, he takes his disciples. You guys know the story. They go to the Garden of Gethsemane, you know, in the middle of the night, and his disciples are there. And I guess Jesus went to some other place in this garden, and he begins to pour out his heart to God. You know, God, if you can take this cup from me, please. And God says, no. Some scholars say that he began to sweat drops of blood, which I can't even imagine what that's like. And so there he is, and I don't know how long he took to pray. I really don't. But he comes back, and what are his disciples doing? Crashed out, sleeping, counting sheep, you know? And I have to believe that Jesus was very discouraged by that, you know? Just moments he'll be arrested, and he'll be crucified, and yet his disciples, those closest to him, are sleeping. And then listen to what he tells them. Jesus says, watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. And that's exactly what Paul is telling us. Be alert, watch, and pray. All right, and then Paul challenges us next. And this is a big challenge. Paul, again, he writes, pray for all the Lord's people. For all the Lord's people. We sang that song based on the Lord's Prayer. See, the Lord's Prayer begins with our Father, not my Father, right? And so Paul is reminding us that we are the family of God. We are the body of Christ. We are the church. So Paul tells us we need to pray for all the Lord's people. So the obvious question I ask myself is, do I need to pray for all 2 billion Christians that are in the world today? You would spend a lot of time praying, right? All right. So I don't think that's the sense he's getting at, because that would take our lifetime, right? But I think the sense that Paul is getting at are other people in the body of Christ even on your radar? Are other Christians around the world even on your prayer list? And so we can't pray for every Christian around the world, but I think we can develop categories. We should be praying for the persecuted church around the world. We should be praying for our brothers and sisters in Africa, in Europe, in other parts of the world. When we see something on the news, man, like in Syria and other things that are happening, do you immediately go, man, I need to pray for the Christians who are there? That's the sense I think Paul is getting. We need to pray for all the Lord's people. And why? Because it doesn't matter if you're a mature Christian or a baby Christian. We all are targets of Satan's fiery arrows. Every one of us need the prayers from someone else. So I hope you have a group of people that are praying for you and for your family. And if not, man, ask some people, right? And look what Paul does next. This has been very interesting to me this week. Apostle Paul, right? This amazing man of God asks for prayer. He says, pray also for me. And then he's specific about his prayer. Twice he asks for prayer so that he would fearlessly make known the gospel. And so remember, Paul is in prison right now. He's in jail, right? And he doesn't pray for release from prison. I would have prayed for that. Release me, man. You know, he doesn't pray for that. He doesn't pray for any earthly comforts. He prays very instantly. He prays that he would be fearless in proclaiming the gospel. That word fearless is a very interesting word. It means to have courage and it means to speak clearly. So Paul, it wasn't like, I want to be fearless. No, it's I want courage. But when I preach the gospel, I want to be clear with people. Right? Because God's going to put me in front of people, the Sanhedrin, Rome, et cetera, et cetera. I want to have courage. I want to be fearless. And I want to have clarity. I don't want anyone to misunderstand what I'm saying. And then it just dawned on me. I'm like, you know, I often think that Apostle Paul was like this stud of a man, you know, that he was never fearless, that he was never discouraged, that he was a guy that nothing would stop him. But you know what I realized? He got scared too. Right? He fumbled his words sometimes when he preached. See, he was human, but he was humble and honest enough to admit his need and say, hey, church in Ephesus, pray for me. Pray for me. So let me just, I can just speak for all the staff and elders at CPC. Man, we covet your prayers. Especially those of us who preach and teach the Word of God, man, we would love for you to be praying for us because we need clarity. We need courage. Pray that we would be fearless. But then also all of you, we need to be praying for each other because on Tuesday, when you go back to work, right, because I'm assuming you're taking Monday off, or you go back to school, kids, right, you need people praying for you that you would be fearless, that you would have the courage and the clarity to tell others about the Lord. If you're a stay-at-home mom, when you go to the park on Tuesday, man, you need moms praying for you that you would be fearless when you share God's word with someone and share God's love and truth, right? Don't just leave it to the professionals up here. Right? I mean, wouldn't it just be a great prayer if we were all just praying as a church that we would just be fearless in our communities? I think God loves to answer prayers like that. All right, let's look at verses 21 through 22, because Paul then changes. He's talking about prayer, but then he moves on. And I think what he gets at next is he begins to talk about the necessity of godly Christian friends to fight this battle. It's so easy to pass over verses like this, and I almost did. And so let's just look at what I'm calling battle-tested friends, verses 21 through 22. Paul tells us about this guy named Tychicus. I had to look up how to say that name. Tychicus, right? It sounds like a bug or something, you know. Tychicus. But I don't know why. Sorry. This is why I have a manuscript, because I get off like, whoop, bad things happen. But he writes that Tychicus, I mean, wouldn't you love Apostle Paul to say this about you, is a dear brother and faithful servant in the Lord. Man, those are great words from a man like Paul. And so Paul writes about Tychicus, his dear brother and faithful servant of the Lord. And so Paul did a couple things with Tychicus. First, Paul gave him this copy of the letter to the church in Ephesus. If you read Colossians, he did the same thing with Tychicus in Colossians. And so, Paul, there's some people who think that Tychicus might have even scribed and wrote down this letter for Paul. And then so Paul says, hey, Tychicus, man, I trust you. I love you, man, through blood, sweat, and tears. Man, we've been together through thick and thin. I need you to take this letter to my beloved church in Ephesus, right? And then not only do I need you to take this letter to Ephesus, but I need you to read it to them. And then I need you to tell this church that I love how I'm doing. And, you know, what's happening with the gospel all throughout Asia Minor. And I need you to encourage the church there, Tychicus. And so Tychicus must have been a man who was a great encourager because Paul knew that and sent him. And so I was thinking a lot about this guy, Tychicus, you know, and a lot of things I think we can relate to. First, what it reminds me is that Paul had dear friends on whom he relied for help and encouragement. See, a lot of us, I know I had this tendency to think that Paul was just a guy who just mentored all these young men, and he did that. But he also had a ton of friends he was doing ministry with. I mean, if you look at the end of any of his letters, you know, especially like Colossians, he names all types of people in his letter. Hey, and say what's up to Onesimus and hug Mark and Barnabas and Epaphras. I love that guy. He goes on and on about all these men and women who he's done ministry with, right? And so what does this tell us? It tells us that Paul was not a one-man show, right? It tells us that he worked hard at making and maintaining close friends. And I think Paul, if he could be here and talk with us, he would say there is no greater joy in life than serving God with people that you love. And Paul understood that. And Paul worked hard at maintaining friends, not just doing ministry, but maintaining good and close friends. The mention of Tychicus and his ministry reminds me, too, that we are not fighting this battle alone. I mean, there are other believers who stand in the gap with us and for us. There are other believers who are in this fight. These Christians, like Tychicus, they encourage us. That they help us in ministry. They work with us. They speak truth into our life. And so Tychicus, my guess is, was one of these men for Paul who they forged a friendship together that lasted for years. And here's the crazy thing. This is just how my mind thinks, and it could totally be heresy. But I was just thinking, like, Paul then entrusted Tychicus with the letter to the Ephesians. Right? And I just got to believe that Paul said, hey, Tychicus, take care of this, bro. This is the only scroll I have, you know? There's no PDF of this. You know, I can't email this out. You know, be careful, Tychicus, this is going to be the word of God, bro. You know, one day millions and millions are going to, you know, but Paul entrusted Tychicus to take the word of God to the church in Ephesus. And he did the same thing with the book of Colossians. Amazing to me that Paul would delegate that type of responsibility. But he knew that Tychicus would do a great job. He knew that he would be a huge encouragement to the church. And so Paul, remember, was not a closed book with his life. He openly shared his life and his ministry. He wanted the church in Ephesus to know how he was doing, to know what was going on, you know, in his life. And I just love that about Paul. And then he asked for prayer. I mean, how humble. I mean, this is the Apostle Paul says, hey, church, pray for me. Pray for me. I need it. See, the truth is that the church is meant to be a family, not just a service we attend. See, we are to be praying for one another and encouraging each other and speaking truth to each other and growing in community together and serving together. The reality is that you are the church. Every one of you is important in the family of God. Every one of you is needed in this fight. So don't fight this battle alone. Like Paul, open up your life to other people. The church, Paul says, is basically an army. And the soldiers need to stand together on our knees if we have any hope of surviving spiritual warfare. All right, well, I'm almost done here. Look at with me at verses 23 through 24. Paul gives what I'm calling a battle-tested blessing. He then ends this incredible letter by praying and also blessing the church. And he says, peace and love with faith and grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. Really, that's a summary, I think, of the entire book of Ephesians. Peace, love with faith, grace, and love Christ with an undying love. First of all, peace. Paul has already written, Christ himself is our peace. Last week we learned we need to tighten our feet and put on the gospel of peace as boots. But then he says, love with faith. It's kind of interesting that he ties those two together. So it's not enough, in my mind, to have faith. You need to bind it with love, right? You need to get behind the shield of faith, and love should surround your shield. And he's talked a lot about love in the book of Ephesians. Bear with one another in love. Speak the truth in love. Walk in love. Men, love your wife. Wives, love your husband. And, of course, love Christ. I counted this week that Paul used the word love 15 times in just 14 verses. Wow. Why did he do that? Because the church is supposed to be the community that shows the world what it's supposed to be. And we do that through love. And then he ends with one of my favorite words, grace. Great. I just love how that just rolls off our tongues. Grace, you know? And Paul urged us to remember God's grace. And he's, of course, he's written a lot about God's grace. He said it's a gift of God in Ephesians chapter 2. All throughout the letter to Ephesians, he said it's because of God's grace that we've been forgiven, that we have been redeemed, that we've been given new life, that we are saved. Even our spiritual gifts are a gift of God's grace. So I just love how he ends this letter. He says, peace, love with faith, grace with an undying love. And so with prayer, with faithful friends, and with these words, we're ready to stand firm. So let me end with just two questions. How's your prayer life? Right? And I don't want to make you feel guilty right now. The last thing I want you to walk out and go, oh, I got to pray more. That's not it. Right? But if you're like most Christians, if you're anything like me, I bet you're not satisfied with it. And so I just want to share just a few practical things that I've been doing that have been really helpful for me. And if they're helpful for you, take them. If they're not helpful for you, then that's fine. The first thing I've done in this past year, I have kept a prayer journal, right? Now, guys, I hate journaling. My wife is so good at it, and she has these boxes of journals, and I have like three for like my whole life, you know? I really do. But I began actually on my iPad, because I don't like to write either. I'm terrible handwriting, you know. I began to on my notes just prayer and write about my prayers. And I actually have categories. So I'm praying for our church, and I'm praying for my family and friends. I'm praying for my community. I have these categories, so then I don't feel exhausted. I go, I have to pray about all this in one day. No, each day I take a certain category and I pray that way. There's times where I've actually just prayed and typed my whole prayer out to God. It's so amazing how God has used that. So I just encourage you, man, start a prayer journal. And then this is really cool what happens too. So as a pastor, people come to me and they'll say, you know, hey, pray for me about something. And for many, many years, I say yes, and then I never do it. You know, terrible, right? So, or I'd pray a really lame prayer real quick. Yeah, pray for that. Yeah. But now I actually write it down, right? So if you ask me to pray for you, I actually might do it now. And it's really amazing, you know? But here's what's so cool about it. And then when I hear an answer to that prayer, I go back in my journal and I put a PTL right by that prayer request. That's my way of saying praise the Lord, right? I don't know another way of saying amen. I could say amen. I guess I put an A. That might work too. And then I read that and I go, oh my gosh, look at all these prayer requests that God has answered that I've been praying for. And it encourages me. So do it if you want to. Second, and this is so hard, I try to discipline myself to use my car time as prayer time, my commute time, or when I'm driving. Right? Because I'm not like some of you can get on your knees. You can pray for hours, man. I get on my knees, I fall asleep. That's just what happens, you know. But in my car, I try to pray. And here's the biggest challenge. Man, this is for you. This is the biggest spiritual battle that happens in my car. Turning off KNBR. You know what I mean? Turning off sports radio, for those of you who don't know what KNBR is, okay? That is the biggest battle for me. If I can turn off KNBR, man, I usually have a fantastic time of talking to the Lord. You know, until someone cuts me off, and then I backslide, and then I start praying again. The third thing I just want to give you, just practical things. I've been reading two very helpful books. I often need to read books on prayer because it just fuels my prayer life. One of the books is called A Praying Life by Paul Miller. I'm only a couple of chapters in, so it may be terrible, but at this point, it's really good. So I want to encourage you to look at that. Another book, if you're a parent, my wife and I have been reading through this book called Praying Circles Around Your Children. Very helpful, very practical. Again, it may be terrible towards the end, but the first three chapters are great. But my all-time favorite book on prayer, and I just want to give this to you because it really helped. I was in a season where I just was not hearing God. I read this book, Prayer Doesn't Make Any Difference by Yancey. Unbelievable. So good. If you haven't read it, read it, and you'll thank me later, I think. One more thing about prayer. Be on guard against legalism and guilt, right? Be on guard. When I first became a Christian, there was this, I don't know where I learned this, but I thought that I had to pray every day at 5 a.m. on my knees until blood came out of my knees because that's what like the monks do or something, you know? And God may call you to do that, and that's fine, you know? But more and more, Paul's given us freedom in our prayer life. Pray all the time. When you're tempted to worry, pray about it. When you think about someone, pray about it. It's a lifestyle of praying. And that was so freeing when I finally realized I can pray in my car. That's holy enough. Thank you, God. You know? And it is. Some of you like to work out. Man, pray when you work out. You know? Just put on your headphones and don't turn on any music. People just think you're singing. You know? Lastly, it does get awkward when you pray in the car, though, because people drive by and you're like, you know, so just have a Bluetooth on, you know. Okay, last thing. Don't get me off track, people. How are your friendships? I mean, the peninsula can be a lonely place, especially if you don't have family here. And so next week, man, all of our ministries kick off. Man, are you signed up? Are you planning to attend them? I hope so. So whether it's women's Bible study or men's fraternity or 20s or higher power or a community group, man, jump in and open your life to others. I really believe God blesses that. I really believe God wants that for you. I mean, do you have faithful friends you can turn to for prayer, for encouragement, right? We need them. We all need men and women like that. But for some of us, here's what I think that happens. Some of us, we're afraid of imposing on others or bothering them. Like, hey, man, can you pray for me? And, you know, I get so mad when some of my friends will have, like, a party and they won't invite me. And they'll say, oh, well, I thought you were so busy. And I go, no, I wasn't busy. You should have invited me, you know. But we just think that we're all so busy. Everyone's so busy. You know, I can't invite you and I can't pray for you. But no. You know, we need to let people in. Some of you and some of us, we're guarded with our lives. You know, I'm a very private person, Pastor. And that's not how Paul chose to live his life. He opened up his life to people. Asked for prayer, you know. And that's the power of the body of Christ. And maybe some of you, you have a ton of friends, and that's great. But are you intentional with them? You know? Are you getting together with them and praying for each other and sharing life together? You know? I hope so. The big idea is simply this. If we are going to stand firm in this battle against the devil and his forces, we need to develop a greater dependence on God in prayer and a closer walk with faithful friends. That's what I think Paul is teaching us as he closes this letter. All right, will you bow your heads? Let's pray together. I've done enough talking on prayer. Let's pray. And I want to just read this prayer and pray this prayer from St. Patrick. Great, great prayer if you've never heard it before. Let it be our blessing today. As I arise today, may the strength of God pilot me, the power of God uphold me, the wisdom of God guide me. May the eye of God look before me, the ear of God hear me, the word of God speak for me. May the hand of God protect me, the way of God lie before me, the shield of God defend me, the host of God save me. May Christ shield me today. Christ with me, Christ before me, Christ behind me, Christ in me, Christ beneath me, Christ above me, Christ on my right, Christ on my left, Christ when I lie down, Christ when I sit, Christ when I stand. Christ in the heart of everyone who thinks of me, Christ in the mouth of everyone who speaks of me, Christ in every eye that sees me, Christ in every ear that hears me. And the church said, amen.